Please give your careful attention to the reading of the Gospel, which is taken this morning from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of the Lord, so please give it your careful attention. And I need to open my Bible first. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John also there, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As Pastor Seuss mentioned, at Christ Church Santa Clarita, we welcome you. We send our blessings to you from Southern California. We participate in the church calendar. I'm not sure how familiar you are with that. But in this time, this is the season known as Epiphany. Epiphany means revealing. It's a time we celebrate that Jesus reveals himself not only to his apostles and to the people of Israel, but also to the Gentile nations. And so during the season of Epiphany, all of our readings focus on that, on the revealing of Jesus. And that's what we'll be doing here this morning. Excuse me. Come down with a little cold last night. I have a question this morning. Is seeing active or passive? Our sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the things that were once hidden have been epiphanied, revealed to us, your church, through your word, the gospel. Help us to see the revealed gospel today and to therefore follow Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Luke 5 is one of those stories in the Bible that we've probably been taught myriad times in Sunday school. We've probably read it, heard sermons on countless occasions, and sometimes, when we know a story so well, we stop looking closely, we stop asking questions that we ought of it. So today, let's look with fresh eyes at this familiar story of gospel epiphany. Gospel epiphany, that is a revealing of the gospel. And as we enter this famous story of the miraculous catch and of the calling of the first disciples, we will encounter three gospel epiphanies. First, the epiphany of the gospel message. Second, the epiphany of gospel might. And third, the epiphany of gospel means. The epiphany of gospel message, the epiphany of gospel might, and the epiphany of gospel means. Let's begin with the epiphany of the gospel message. Let's read together verses 1 through 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Well, let's back up a little bit into Luke 4 and see that prior to this occasion in Luke 5, you'll recall that Jesus has just been in Capernaum teaching in the synagogues, healing people like Simon's mother-in-law, casting out demons, and preaching. And word is spreading like wildfire throughout the land of Galilee about Jesus, about his words and about his actions. The buzz must have been palpable. Can you imagine? As the people wondered, they hoped perhaps Yahweh was finally again providing another prophet filled with the Spirit and power
just as he had hundreds of years prior. They're asking themselves, is the consolation of Israel finally upon us?
And at the end of chapter 4, we're told by Luke in verses 43 and 44 that the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus here in chapter 5 has already begun, you'll notice, to reveal the epiphany of the gospel message. Through both his actions and his words, he is revealing the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's ask ourselves, what is that good news? It's salvation. Salvation. Do you see that here? Ask yourself this. What kind of person needs salvation?
Sinners.
People who are sick. People who are oppressed and possessed by principalities and powers. People who are needy. People who have gone astray and are now lost and prodigal. At this point in history, particularly, the people of Israel are those people. And Luke 5 begins, on one occasion. In the Greek, that's a word that is often used, and it's the word ageneto. Ageneto. Or as one of my friends once said accidentally, ageneto. But, which reveals kind of the root of the word. Ageneto. Genesis. This is one of the words that I love in the King James Version, because it's where you see it say, and it came to pass. That's the King James. I like that. And it came to pass. It's so much more meaningful and powerful, at least to me. And so it came to pass while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. Imagine the scene. Jesus is standing by the Lake Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. You know Luke, he's a doctor, he's an academic. He looks at the Sea of Galilee, he goes, that's not a sea. The Mediterranean's a sea. This is just a lake. So he calls it the Lake Gennesaret, right? That's not a knife. So the crowd is intent on hearing Jesus. Imagine it. They're pressing in on him on all sides. And because of that, it's chaotic. No one can hear anything. Have you ever walked onto a playground holding a box of donuts? Well, probably not. But I'm a principal at a school, and so I have. And I can tell you, and you can probably imagine what it's like. You'll get kids coming up on all sides and pressing in, trying to get some of that good stuff, right? Donuts. That's how excited this crowd is about the gospel that Jesus is revealing. Are we this excited about that very same gospel? Do we long for it like a deer longs for water in a dry and weary land? A few weeks ago, my choir sang Palestrina's Latin motet, Sicut cervus desiderat ad fontes aquarum, ita desiderat anima mea a te deum. What that means is, as the deer, Psalm 42, you know it, pants for living water streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Do we long to taste and see the good news of salvation through Jesus as we wake on Sunday morning and prepare for the Lord's service? Do we press in on Jesus as we daily read and meditate on God's Word? If not, why not? Maybe we forget sometimes. Maybe we forget how much we need salvation. Maybe we forget what a tremendous gift it is to have the epiphany of the gospel message before us. We've heard it so many times, we've forgotten the power. Let's remember this morning. So the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, and he's by the shore of the lake. And in verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, this must have been an interesting thing to witness. Put yourself there. Jesus sees some fishermen by the boats, mending their nets, washing them, and he just walks up and he gets into one of the boats, right? Luke doesn't tell us he introduced himself, hi, nice to meet you, or he didn't ask permission, may I get in your boat? He didn't have any conversation at all. He just walks up and gets in the boat. Imagine you're Simon. You're sitting there, you're exhausted from fishing all night, because that's the best time to fish. And now you're cleaning and mending your nets, and this man who you've no doubt heard about, You've heard, at least from your mother-in-law, she can't stop talking about he healed her, how he healed her miraculously. He's being hounded by this massive crowd. And then, without a word, he walks over, steps into your boat, and says, can you please push out a little from the land? Okay. Now I'm awake, right? And what happens next? Jesus sits down in the boat. That's how a teacher teaches, the posture of a teacher in Israel. And he begins to teach everyone from the boat. Why does he do this? N.T. Wright notes that along the lake shore of Capernaum, there's a sequence of steep inlets that zigzag the shoreline, with each inlet forming a natural amphitheater. To this day, if you get in a boat and push out a little from the shore, you can talk in a natural voice, and anyone on the slopes of the inlet can hear you more clearly than if you were standing there on the shore. This is brilliant. He's got a problem, he solves it. He goes out into the boat and they can hear him. And Jesus, with his words then, reveals the epiphany of the gospel message as he teaches the crowd from the boat. I guarantee that Simon, he's right there in the boat with him, can clearly hear every single word of the good news of the kingdom of God as Jesus teaches with authority. What does Jesus say exactly? Unfortunately, Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us here, but I'm sure Jesus repeats himself on occasion, right? So if we go to other places in the gospel, we might have an idea of what he probably said. I imagine he may have said something like, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Or maybe he said, let me tell you a story. There was a man who had two sons. Or maybe he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or maybe he even said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, whatever it was that he said, we know that he proclaimed, he revealed, he epiphanied the gospel message. Secondly, the epiphany of gospel might. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. These fishermen, they're pros. They do this every single day for a living, to make money, to survive. They're small business owners, as it were, who, if they aren't good at their trade, if they're not good at acquiring their product to sell, they're going to quickly go out of business and their families are going to go hungry. They knew that the nets that they use, because of their material, they'd be easy for the fish to see during the day. Fish are going to avoid those nets at all costs. It doesn't make sense to go in the day. You got to do it at night. And these guys have been doing it all night, and they still haven't caught anything. Caught anything. Grammar. And now, this mysterious teacher, who obviously has some kind of authority, for Simon calls him master, recognizes his authority, suggests that he knows more than they, not only about the scriptures, that's obvious, but even about fishing. Can you blame Simon Peter for being just a bit incredulous? If we listen carefully, I think we can hear an echo of the words of Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her in Luke 1, right? Gabriel announced that she would conceive and bear a son. And what does she say? How can this be, since I'm a virgin? Simon here inquires, how will this be, since we fished all night and caught nothing? But notice, like Mary, Peter doesn't stop there. Remember, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And what does Peter do? In essence, he says here, behold, the servant of the Lord, I will let down the nets. Brethren, we need to be like Mary in Luke 1 and like Simon Peter here in Luke 5. Our attitude in following the commands of our master ought to be, if you say so, if you say so. It doesn't seem like my witness to my neighbors or coworkers will ever lead them to salvation, but if you say so. Master, we've been praying for years that our culture of death would be impacted by the church, and nothing seems to have changed. But if you say so. Master, we've tried every possible way to convince our Christian brothers and sisters that liturgy will transform their thoughts and their actions and their relationships, and it seems like there's no avail. But if you say so. And what happens? Because Simon Peter surrenders and submits his intellect and his experience, he submits that to faith in Jesus. What happens? Verse 6. They enclosed a large number of fish so that their nets were breaking. They signaled their partners to come and help them out because the boats are sinking. This, brothers and sisters, is gospel might. This is gospel might. The gospel is powerful. Do you believe it? This really happened. This event really happened. Put yourself there. Witness the epiphany of gospel might in this miraculous catch of fish. Let this testimony by Luke increase our faith. Jesus is mighty, and if he commands us to do something, we can have sure faith that we will succeed. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Do you believe it? Then like Peter, let's do it. Let us respond to the epiphany of gospel might. Finally, the epiphany of gospel means, let's read verses 8 through 11. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him there were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also was there James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Why does Peter respond this way? By falling down to Jesus' knees. Kids, can you think of other places in Scripture where a person encounters the power and presence of God and then falls to the ground and recognizes his sinfulness in comparison to God's holiness? Can you think of anywhere where that happened? It happens quite a bit. Remember, it's Sinai. When God's voice thunders and all the people fall to the ground and they cover their ears because of the weight of glory. In fact, we witnessed that same response in Isaiah 6, which Pastor Stoos just read to us this morning. Did you notice that? Isaiah said, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" The response was the same for Saul on the road to Emmaus, which Paul mentions in the text that Pastor Stoos read from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born," that is, like a stillborn child, "he appeared to me." In other words, he appeared to me. I knew immediately I didn't deserve it. Remember, he falls and he's blinded. I was like a stillborn baby, and yet he appeared to me and he gave me the gospel. And so Peter responds as one would after having witnessed the epiphany of gospel might. Verse 8, "But when Peter saw it, he fell down to his knees and said, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now let's look at what Jesus says in response to Peter's actions. Verse 10, "Do not be afraid." In the Greek, that could also be translated as "stop being afraid." It's okay. You don't need to keep being afraid. Or again, back to my favorite King James, "fear not." Let that sink in. What do you think of when you hear "fear not"? How does that relate to the good news that Mary hears, for example? Jesus goes on to reveal the means of the gospel. The means of the gospel. How will Jesus reveal the gospel message? He uses means, tools, if you will. Jesus says to him, "From now on, you will be catching men." Notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, "From now on, you will." We know this is a song. "I will make you fishers of men." It doesn't say that here. It does say that in Matthew and Mark. But Luke's being careful here. He says, "You will be catching men." The word here for catching is an interesting one. In the Greek, it's zogreo. Zogreo. That's a compound verb from two different words. One, zoos, and two, agreu. Zoos is spelled Z-O-O-S. Kids, what does Z-O-O spell? Zoo. A zoo is a place you go where you want to see living things, right? Things that are alive, not things that are dead. When you fish, it's a different story. Zoology, the study of life. The word zoos in Greek means alive. And the other word, agreo, means to hunt, to capture. Put that together, what do you have? What is Jesus really saying here? He isn't saying you'll be fishing for men. Rather, he says, from now on, you'll be catching men alive. You'll be saving men. You'll be gathering them, saving them alive. Think about this, too. What has just happened? They've just caught a ton of fish. And so I think maybe we should infer from this that Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, you're going to catch boatloads of men, right? Well, lo and behold, go to Acts 2. What do we see? Peter stands up at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been poured out, and thousands are added to the church that day because of the gospel message displayed in gospel might. This is the epiphany of gospel means. Brethren, we are like Peter. We are the means. We are the tools that Jesus has chosen to reveal the gospel. Have you ever noticed that when you put the emphasis on a different word in a sentence, you can actually affect the meaning? So, for example, if you say, I love you, right? I could say, I love you, and what I'm implying is that I love you, he doesn't love you, I love you. What if I say, I love you? Well, then I'm saying, I don't just like you, I don't hate you, I love you. What if I say, I love you? Well, I'm saying, I don't love her, I love you. In the same way, I think we can see the same kind of thing happening in Jesus' statement about catching men, right? The most obvious meaning is the one that comes to us first. From now on, you will be catching men, not fish. Get it? From now on, you'll be catching men. But I think there's another valid way of understanding Jesus' words here by reflecting on what had just taken place. What just caught a bunch of fish? What means did they use to catch fish? Nets. They used nets. Those are the means. The fishermen lower the nets, and the nets capture the fish. And so Jesus turns to Peter. What does he say? From now on, you will be catching men. Not the nets. The nets won't be catching fish. You will be catching men. You are my tools. You are my nets. You are my means. And to me, that is both humbling and comforting. Because it's not up to us to cause people to be caught alive, to be saved, to be gathered into the church. That's up to Jesus. We are simply the nets being cast by Jesus. And how do Peter and James and John respond to this epiphany means? Just like nets would, right? They didn't think about it. They didn't ponder it. They just left everything and followed him. Having gained the biggest catch of their lives, they left everything and followed Jesus. Was that difficult? Well, I actually tend to think maybe not. Not in that moment. Think of the miracle they just witnessed. Think about they just saw the King. They just were undone by the glorious revealing of gospel might. So in that moment, their faith just got exponentially magnified. They might regret it a little bit later, as we can see at times, but they had witnessed a great epiphany. And in that moment, they saw the power and the might of the Lord. And so they followed him in order to be used as gospel means. My prayer is that this true story that really happened might exponentially magnify our faith this morning so that we might be willing tools, bold and effective in the hands of the mighty Lord. We need to be those tools. We catch alive people of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. This morning, we have witnessed the epiphany of the gospel message, the epiphany of gospel might, and the epiphany of gospel means. The epiphany of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for opening our eyes this morning to your gospel. Thank you for increasing our faith through Jesus, through your word. Help us by your Spirit to abandon everything, just like the apostles, to be used as your means and to follow Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.